We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts this morning and make them receptive to the word which you've given us. We pray that for each one of us, the word may become engrafted to save our souls. And we pray that in your grace and love and mercy, you will bring all of us to the marriage altar at the last day, prepared by you as a perfect bride for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning the chapter, we're going to be looking at the first part of verse 1. The whole verse in the King James Bible reads this way: "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And the words we're looking at, "Let us therefore fear." First of all, to kind of set the stage as we look back over what we've gone over so far, the epistle to the Hebrews was written to, quote, "the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." That's in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Or to put it another way, it was written to God's elect, the ones who were chosen by him from before the foundation of the world to be a perfect bride for his only son and live with his son forever in his kingdom of glory. That's who the epistle is written to. Being that this is true, it is shocking how often the Holy Spirit has given us serious warnings in the opening chapters of this book. And now we're only in the first verse of chapter 4. Chapter 2 begins with these words: "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." The word "we," he's talking to himself here. That was in chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 and running all the way through verse 19, we have another serious warning. And almost directly in the middle of these verses, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." That's in chapter 3. Now we come in chapter 4, and right away the opening words are a clarion call to us to take to heart the pressing warning that was given to us in chapter 3. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Three shots he gives us. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed." "Take heed, brethren. Let us therefore fear." But these warnings seem so contradictory to what is written in other verses of Scripture. For example, Isaiah 41 verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Or Isaiah 43, verse 1 and verse 5. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Verse 5, "Fear not, for I am with thee." How does this square with what the Holy Spirit is telling us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1? Therefore, let us fear. On the one hand, it tells us we should be fearful. On the other hand, be not afraid. The Bible is full of paradoxes, which to natural man seem to be outright contradictions. But to the child of God, they are not. Our call is to meditate upon Scripture day and night, to compare Scripture with Scripture, and correctly interpret it. Truth of the matter is, there are two kinds of fear in the Bible, to boil it down to simplicity. There's a good kind of fear and a bad kind of fear. A kind of fear that we should have, and a kind of fear that we shouldn't have. Let's look at some examples. First of all, a few facts, which I think are quite startling. If I'm counting correctly, and this is at least close, in the King James Bible, there are 17 different nouns that are translated with the word fear. 17 different nouns. So there's many sides to this word. Many, many sides to it. 15 are found in the Old Testament, 2 are found in the New. There are 13 verbs in the King James Bible that are translated to fear. These are Hebrew verbs and Greek verbs. 10 of them occur in the Old Testament, 3 in the New. That's a lot of different words in the Hebrew and the Greek that the King James boils down to fear or being fearful. 30 different ones. Let's look, first of all, at the fear that you and I should not have, and sadly, so often we do. Going back to Isaiah 43 again, verse 1, 2, and 3 to get the context of it. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. That's a command. Fear not. Why? For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, not if thou passest through the waters, but when thou passest through the waters. You're going to have trouble in life. When that happens, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When, not if, when thou walkest through the fire, you are going to be tested with fiery trials. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Okay, the lesson? Do not fear the trials and tribulations in this world that you are going to go through. And here, so often we fail, don't we? First thing we do is become afraid when something seems to go wrong. We fail in this a lot. Another example, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The lesson here is, don't fear oppression from other human beings. It comes. It comes in different ways, and it comes in different manners. And in some times in history, as you know, it has resulted in martyrdom. When Christians were thrown into the lion's den, and they were brutally murdered. And throughout history, there's been bloodbaths at different times in history. Christ said, don't be afraid of these things. Don't fear what other people can do to you. And he, by the way, he practiced what he preached. When he was standing in front of the Roman judge Pilate, Pilate was amazed that Christ didn't show any fear. Why aren't you afraid? Don't you know that I have the power to release you or the power to crucify you? Don't you know that? And the answer very calmly was, you could have no power over me at all, except it were given you from above. Tracing everything to the Father. Well, that's what we should do too. We don't have to be afraid of these things. And we shouldn't be. But sometimes we are. Another thing we shouldn't be afraid of. Now the Son of God himself, Matthew 10, beginning at 28. Fear not them which kill the body. And there are different ways of killing the body, by the way. It doesn't always end up in brutal murder. But they can do things. If they're angry with you without a cause, they committed murder in your heart, and they can do things to make life miserable for you. That's killing you too. But fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, here's a key verse. This talks about the two different kinds of fear, the kind of fear we're not supposed to have and the kind of fear that we are supposed to have, even though it doesn't explain it all. Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So sometimes it does get down to this, killing the body. Son of God said to his disciples in John 16, verse 2, these things I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. And the word offended does not mean I don't like it. It means losing your faith. These things I've spoken to you so that your faith will not be lost and shaken. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. These things happen in the church. And the people that are involved in it are deceived. They are so deceived. Like Annas and Caiaphas, where they felt that Jesus Christ should be put out of the way and that God would give them rewards for doing it. That's how far off they were. It's not a new thing. And these things, the Son of God says, these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father. Another thing we're not supposed to be afraid of, but the disciples were, Matthew 8, beginning at verse 23, and you know this one. When he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. They were in the boat because Christ was there first. And come unto me, follow me. So the storm that came up, they were in because they were following Christ. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, there were two dangers. He addressed the worst danger first. He said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the lesson here is that we are not supposed to fear the forces of nature. Heathen people do. When the earth quakes, they quake with it. Son of God tells us, even though the mountains depart into the depths of the sea, don't be afraid. Your Father's controlling all these things. Don't be afraid. That's a loving command. So these are things we shouldn't fear, but a lot of times we tend to. Now, the opposite side of the coin, some of the things that we should fear. And there are so many passages on this, I'm just going to scratch the surface. But Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 9, verse 10 has basically the same words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now something that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. That's odd, isn't it? In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Notice the contrast here. Fearing God always is contrasted with the hardening of the heart. So here's one of the ways of getting at this. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, let's look at what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to harden your heart. It's the opposite of the hardening of the heart, in other words. That'll help us a little bit, at least. Now, sometimes you can find out more easily what a word does mean by looking at what it does not mean. And here you've got an example of it. The New Testament teaches the same thing. There's no difference between the New Testament and Old Testament in these teachings. Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. We've looked at this. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Romans 11:20. Be not high-minded, but fear. The fisherman. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. If ye call on the Father, capital F, who without respects of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The time of your sojourning here is until the day you die. Until the day you die. So the Holy Spirit is saying you are supposed to be living a fearful life during your whole time here on this earth. That's what he's saying. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's the kind of fear we're supposed to have. Luther had it right. Every single day we should fear and love God. He had that right. Now, Psalm 130, verse 4, has a verse that's shocking. I'm going to read the first three verses first, and then verse 4. Psalm 130 starts out, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now, verse 4 says this, but there is forgiveness with thee. That's how it starts out. It ends up with these words, that thou mayest be feared. Now, that doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. I would have thought that it would be different. I would have thought that when David said in verse 3, the psalmist said in verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I would have thought that if it would have said, but there is no forgiveness with thee, therefore thou shouldest be feared. That's what I would have thought it would have said. That if God doesn't have any forgiveness for us, then that's the time we should be afraid. That's what I thought it should have said. But it doesn't. It says, but there is forgiveness with thee. Well, okay, if there is forgiveness with God, if he says, I'll forgive your sins, then I would have thought that the verse would end, therefore thou mayest be loved. We don't have to be afraid at all. He doesn't. He just does not. Therefore there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Okay, so what kind of fear are you and I supposed to have as elect children of God? And when you look at all the different verses that are involved, I don't know if we can give an exact definition. A lot of times in Scripture we can't. But the thought kind of comes through, doesn't it? This I know, that I am a sinner every single day of my life, even after I've been converted. I know that. Scripture tells me that very, very clearly. And God hates sin, and therefore, even though there is forgiveness with him, there is a certain amount of fear, a certain kind of fear that I should have. Maybe call it reverence, respect, awe, knowing that at any moment, if left to myself, I could lose this all. It's a fear that centers in distrust from myself. That's what it centers in. And it's a kind of thing where I am not going to refer to my Heavenly Father as Dad. And I'm not going to refer to my Savior as JC. I'm going to have a reverent fear for the Almighty, All-Holy God. And thank God that there is forgiveness with Him, that He can be feared in this sort of way rather than hated. And maybe that's as close as we can come. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 5, we've got a voice coming out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." So fear in Scripture is one of these contrasting ideas. It is an evil to be shunned. It's a fear that we should have. There's a fear that we shouldn't have. And we have to be on our guard. There are some dangers for us. I'm going to list five of them. And you can apply them to yourself. Now, one of the reasons why I should have this godly fear toward God is because of my natural proneness to fall. I am so prone to fall into sin. It happens every single day. Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. And there's a civil war going on in my body. And a lot of times I'm losing it. Number two, there are so many temptations that we are subject to. And the devil sees to that. Number three, the deceitfulness of sin. We can fall into sin without even knowing it. Number four, the subtlety of Satan. He's the worst enemy we've got. And he's so subtle. He changes things 180 degrees around so cleverly. He's had a lot of practice. And then finally, the hardening of the heart, which is what each one of us have to pray for, that it doesn't happen to us. It can happen without a person even knowing it. Now, this awe or reverent fear that we have for God is always anchored in a fearful distrust that we have of ourselves. And this is even after we've been converted. It's anchored in a fearsome distrust of ourselves. One man put it this way, and I don't think he could put it any better. If you exalt man in any way, God is thereby debased. But if you exalt God as he should be, man thereby takes his true position of utter nothingness. And that's what this is all about.